I think it's probably the case that fasting is not a regular practice in the lives of most Christians in the 21st century. I could be wrong, but I suspect that that probably is the case. I would imagine that fasting is something that not many of us here have done with any regularity. And I would actually suspect there's probably quite a few Christians here this evening who've never made it their practice to fast. But Jesus mentions it, and so we need to consider it. Some of you might like to, at some stage, carry out your own little word study on the issue of fasting. There aren't actually lots and lots of references to fasting in the Bible. And so if you got out a reasonable concordance and had a look down, look up the word fast and its associated derivatives, you will find not too many references to have to look up to make it an impossible study. And you might find it interesting to have a look at those occasions when the Lord's people are recorded as fasting and see on what occasion did they fast? What were the circumstances that drove them to fast? How did they go about it? And you'll find it actually makes quite an interesting little study. If you've got a study Bible that has one of those themed indexes where lots of different themes are listed with all kinds of references, you should find fasting listed within the thematic index. And again, that will give you there a number of different references on the issue of fasting. I'm saying that because this evening we're not going to cover anything like that number of references from the Bible. But they're there if you wish to seek them out and have a look. We'll be mentioning just a few of them to try and get an overview of this whole issue that Jesus mentions here. Fasting. Well, let's just consider a few questions. Let's consider, first of all, what it actually is. Let's define it and be clear as to what it was that Jesus was talking about. Let's consider whether or not fasting is still something for today. After all, we did see in our study through the first letter to the Corinthians that there are certain things that are referred to that were the practice in the very early church that we don't think we need to worry about today. Is fasting one of those? Or is it still something that we should consider relevant? If it is something, then why? Why should we fast? And then fourthly, if we are going to fast, how should we do it? Well, let's turn our attention to God's word and let's see. First of all, if you've been with us through these studies, you'll have noticed the very similar things that Jesus says about fasting that we saw him say about prayer in verses 5 and 6. Let me just remind you, he was talking in verse 5 about don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to pray in the open, that they might be seen by men. And if they are seen by men, well, they've done what they set out to achieve, and they've got their reward. When you pray, go into the secret place. Prayer is something personal, private, between you and the Lord, primarily. And then when he talks about fasting in verse 16, we see exactly the same kind of themes mentioned. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to go out and do it, they just kind of parade themselves in a public place so that people can see, ah, there's someone who's been fasting today. Well, says Jesus, they've achieved what they set out to do. People have noticed them. They've got their reward. Jesus says, no, you're to go into the secret place. This is something that's personal between you and the Lord. And so we see there are some very obvious similarities between what Jesus says about prayer and what Jesus says about fasting. And indeed, these two things we often find put together in the Bible. Prayer and fasting usually go hand in hand in the scripture. And as it follows on immediately after what Jesus has said about prayer, we've got the similarities, we've got the fact that fasting continues immediately after the theme of prayer, that also gives us a very big clue that these two things are very closely related and are to be considered very much not as the same theme, but we should consider them together. Well, fasting, of course, let's say in the first place, involves abstaining from food. But it's not just about denying yourself something. In years gone by, people used to think, perhaps some people still do today, that there was actually some spiritual benefit to be had simply in denying yourself something. If I give this thing up, that in itself will make God pleased with me. Oh, look at what they've done. Look what they've been prepared to give up. Very good. Pat on the head. That was the thinking for many people. And of course, that led some people to lead extremely impoverished, plain lives, thinking that that on its own would in some way bring them merit before God. Well, that's certainly not the way we're to think about fasting. We're not to see it as something which will earn us God's brownie points. But it is about denying something. But in thinking about denying something, we need to remember that there's a very important principle that's taught in the Bible. And the principle is this: whenever you take something away, it must be replaced with something else. That's taught very clearly in God's word. So, for example, well, when Paul, in his various letters, gives us those lists of sinful attitudes and behaviours that ought to be abandoned by Christians, he also gives us a list of corresponding righteous and holy attitudes and behaviours that ought to be seen in their place. The very principle, actually, is at the heart of the gospel, when we realise that God doesn't only take away our sins, but he actually gives us his righteousness. He doesn't just take our sin away and leave a big void or a big vacuum. He fills it with his own righteousness. And so that principle we find in a number of different ways all through the scripture. If something is removed in our lives, it needs to be filled with something good. And so fasting is not just abstaining from food. That's an inadequate definition. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Fasting is abstaining from food in order that you may benefit spiritually from it. Because instead of eating, you're giving your energies over to something else instead. Some of us can remember the hunger strikes of the political prisoners during the 70s and the 80s. There were men in prison in Northern Ireland who went on hunger strike. And around that time, there were other political activists in other parts of the world. And some of those men, when they became imprisoned, would go on hunger strike. And they would go for days and days and days. Well, that's a million miles away from fasting as well. We must put those kinds of thoughts out of our mind as well when we think about fasting. If you were a Muslim, in a few weeks' time, you'd be going into the period of Ramadan. And as a Muslim, you would find that during the hours of daylight, you're not allowed to eat or drink. It's not so bad during the middle of December. It's a bit harder during the middle of summer because it's not a particular time o'clock, it's the daylight hours. So at this time of year, when dawn breaks very, very early, you've got to be up very early in order to eat. And when night time falls very, very late, there's something, 16 or 17 hours of daylight at this time of year? Talking to my brother this afternoon, he possibly is going to have to spend a little bit of time now and again over in Saudi Arabia with his job. And he was talking to some colleagues who've already been out there, and they've been in Saudi Arabia during times of Ramadan. And basically, the Saudis would leave work, go to the temple, pray, and then the mother of all church lunches gets laid on, and they binge eat and drink for hours. And they just do that. That's their meal for the day. And then they'll go home, try and get a little sleep before they're up again and off to work the next morning. And that's how they cope with it. Is that the kind of behavior that the Lord is talking about for Christian believers when he talks about fasting? Well, you'd be glad to say no, that's not what he's talking about. I don't know. I wonder if for many Muslims it's just a tradition that they go through. I wonder how much spiritual benefit they really get from that activity. I don't know. But the definition that I've given you of abstaining from food for spiritual purposes describes the kind of fasting that we read about in the Bible. You can comfortably survive without food for up to 6 weeks, as long as you have water. You might lose a bit of weight, perhaps some of us need to consider it, but you'll survive as long as you've got plenty of water. Just a couple of days without water, and you'll soon be in big trouble. So most examples of fasting, including Christ's 40 days in the wilderness, talk about abstaining from food. It says of Christ when he came out of the wilderness, he was hungry. Gives no mention of thirst. I think we can probably reasonably assume that Christ drank during those 40 days. But he abstained from food. And actually the period that he went for, unless supernaturally aided by God the Father, 40 days is about as far as you could go comfortably in a fast before you'd really begin to feel the strain. But in most of the fasts that we read of in the Bible, there's no suggestion that they went without water, simply that they abstained from food. There are actually a couple of variations on that theme, however. There's an example in Daniel. If you have a look in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 10, for example, you'll see there that Daniel, for quite a long period of time, restricted himself to a very plain diet. So you might want to say that that's a kind of fast in verses 2 and 3. You can read about there in that in Daniel 10, where there were certain foods that he did abstain from, but he nevertheless continued to eat just a very plain diet for a while. So that's a bit of a variation on a fast, but it's quite a unique one. There's also a couple of occasions where you find that food and water were actually abstained from. And where that happens, it's usually under very exceptional circumstances. It's not at all normative. You can read about one of those occasions in the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 4, now it is a pretty special circumstance that they're in. We won't go into that this evening, we don't have time, but it is quite a special circumstance that they're in. And this is what we read in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink, for 3 days, night or day." 3 days without either food or water. Now that's quite an unusual case, that you would go without food and water. And to do so for 3 days, you'd know physically that you'd done it at the end of 3 days. In Acts chapter 9, we find another example. And this is Saul, just after his conversion. Again, another very extreme circumstance that's just happened. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So they're quite extreme circumstances where people abstain from both food and water. It's interesting that in both occasions, they have a 3 day extent. And in Esther's case, where it's given as an instruction, it's restricted to 3 days. If you were in the army today and you were learning how to survive out in the wilds, the army survival instructors would tell you, without water, you'll survive 3 days. But if you haven't found water within 3 days, you'll be in big trouble. And that's the limit that they put on men who will go out into the middle of nowhere. Men like the SAS in their survival training, that's what they're taught. You must have water within 3 days. If you don't get it, you're really in big trouble. And I think if you chat to any of our medical people, they will tell you, after 3 days with no water, your body will really begin to feel it. It's interesting that the Bible also limits going without food and water to 3 days. Some fasting in the Bible was done corporately. All the people did it together. Interestingly, you won't actually find any commandment through the law of Moses where the people were commanded to fast. There's no fast that's given as one of the feasts, but it's taken up voluntarily by people during times of crisis or emergency. So you'll find, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll find the Lord's people fasting and praying in the time of a great emergency. You'll find the prophet Joel urging the people to fasting and prayer during a time of national crisis. And again, in the early church, in Acts chapter 13, we find the Lord's people together fasting and praying. It's the church in Antioch. And it says in the first verse, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so there's an instance there where corporately the Lord's people are fasting and praying over a particular event. But more often, fasting is referred to as a private thing that you do before the Lord. It's about you and the Lord. And as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, he teaches very clearly there about the secret place. That it's something that is done that only God sees. It's just you and him together in fasting and prayer. And where you find fasting referred to throughout the scripture, prayer will never be very far away. Well, what is fasting? Well, fasting is to deny yourself food for spiritual purpose, for spiritual benefit. Well, second question we'll ask ourselves, and this is just a very quick one. Do I have to fast today? Do I have to? Well, look at Matthew 6, and let's just consider what we've read so far through the whole chapter. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed. So there's no actual direct commandment to do charitable deeds. Jesus just says, when you do them. In verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, when you pray. There's no direct commandment to pray. Jesus just says to all believers, when you pray. And in exactly the same way, having spoken about charitable deeds, having spoken about prayer, Jesus says in verses 16 and 17, when you fast. So we cannot say that fasting is commanded, because it's not. But we can say that fasting is expected. Because it is. Jesus says, when you fast. Doesn't say if, on those very rare occasions that you might just consider fasting. Doing charitable deeds. Who here would not say that that was something that every Christian should consider? Who here would say that prayer should not be a regular part of a Christian's life? Well, Jesus talks about fasting in exactly the same vein. And in Mark chapter 2, we find Jesus says something else. He's being questioned as to why, during his earthly ministry with his disciples with him, he doesn't appear to be encouraging his disciples to fast. Mark 2 verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. That's John the Baptist, of course. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Well, I would suggest that those days are these days in which we live. Christ has been taken away physically from the world. One day he will return. And Jesus seems to be suggesting very clearly that in these days, whilst we await Christ's return, that these are a day for fasting. Well, third question, why should we fast? Why should we fast? It's the giving up of food for spiritual benefit. And the spiritual benefit must be the emphasis, not the going without food. The going without food is so that we can actually give ourselves to something else instead. The going without food is so that we can concentrate on something else instead. And perhaps here is a great challenge that all of us need regularly. Just how much of ourselves have we given over to God? We can say, can't we, many fine-sounding things about what our motives and priorities are. And as we all accumulate all the luxuries and appliances and gadgets that this world has on offer, it's very easy to say, yes, but of course, they're all the Lord's, and I'm just his steward. But how much of ourselves have we given over to the Lord? How much of our time do we give him? How much of our energies do we give him? What would you willingly and gladly lay aside just to be able to spend time alone with the Lord? I have a horrible feeling that for some of you, that sounds one of the most boring things you could do. Just to be alone with nothing. In this age of instant entertainment, Robbie Williams had a hit with a song called Let Me Entertain You. And that struck a chord with many people, because everyone just wants to sit there and say, entertain me. Let me sit idle and you just make me happy. Let me have to do nothing while you give me a good experience. But you see, if we take the Bible seriously, we realize that if we're going to get true benefit for our souls, we have to put some time and energy into it. God doesn't entertain his people in that way that people seek entertainment today. He doesn't. And the Bible says you need to spend time alone with the Lord to get the benefit that you need spiritually. Jesus says something very interesting in John chapter 4. And I believe these words were not only true for the Lord Jesus, I believe they're true for every Christian believer. John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now they were urging the Lord Jesus Christ to eat spiritual, physical food. They were talking about putting real food into his mouth and swallowing it. But Jesus actually said, "Listen, when I'm involved in the Lord's work, there's actually a sustaining power to be had there that actually sustains not only spiritually but physically as well. The Lord can sustain me physically in the work." That was Christ's experience. There is a sustenance even for our physical bodies that can come from being with God and being obedient to God. That's not to say that we should be silly and not treat our bodies as we ought to. But there is a sustaining power that comes from God. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. And I think fasting is something that can come from concentrating upon God and of living obediently in God's service. I think that's what Jesus shows us there in that passage in John chapter 4. It's not necessarily something that we say, right, today I am going to fast. And I'm going to have a time in the day and I plan it out. That can be a part of it. But perhaps sometimes Christ just gets so caught up in the work that God has given him to do, he just goes without food because he's so engaged in what God has given him to do. I had quite a few occasions when I worked in the bank when we were horrendously short-staffed. And on occasions, I would work right through the whole day without a break. I didn't do it to get patted on the head because there was no one there to do it anyway. Plenty of coffee seemed to keep me going. I had fasted of sorts, but it certainly wasn't for spiritual benefit. It wasn't out of choice. It was just that it was so manic, I had little option but to do anything else. But perhaps there is a way in which we can find ourselves in a good way so caught up in the things of God that actually eating can wait for a few more hours, because I'm about the Lord's work. I think that's what the sense was in Christ at times, that the disciples saw in him. Eating can wait. I've got more important things to attend to. I'm not going to neglect my body, but it'll survive a few more hours. I can give my time and energies to better things than preparing a meal and sitting down to eat. And perhaps there needs to be something a bit more about that in us at times, in the Lord's work and in the Lord's service. The other things can wait. I'm on the Lord's business, and that's what I'm going to keep on doing. But we see that fasting is in order that we can have a more prolonged and a more intense communion with God. I wonder if for some of us, the thought of spending prolonged time on your own with God seems to have no attraction whatsoever. Well, maybe that suggests that you already spend very little meaningful time with the Lord, because you have actually never have really experienced the benefit of spending time with him on your own. You've never learned how to do it. Perhaps you have never really sat down to give any structure to your times with the Lord, to make them beneficial. You've never actually worked at spending time with God. You've never actually put any real energy into it. Well, maybe, even if this doesn't encourage you to fast, maybe it will encourage you to think about spending more time and better time with the Lord. Well, the final thing for us to consider as Jesus raises this issue of fasting is, how should I fast? If I want to do it, how should I go about it practically? Well, we see the example that Jesus gives us. The hypocrites, of course, are the Pharisees, and they parade their fasting in front of men. The Pharisees used to fast twice a week, and they used to do it twice a week for a particular reason. There were two market days each week, and they would fast on market days. And so every market day, you could find the Pharisees walking around the market, and they would disfigure their faces. They think probably they might have used ash or something similar to make themselves look pale and drawn and haggard. Look at me. Look how my body is suffering. Guess what I've been doing? Fasting? How did you guess? Oh, he's fasting. And Jesus says, they've had their reward. We've noticed. There they go again. Well, needless to say, Jesus says that should never figure or feature in the life of a Christian. Presumably the next day the Pharisees looked the picture of health again. But we, on the other hand, if we go about fasting, we're to give no sign whatsoever to anyone else that we are fasting. Jesus is very definite about that. Do not appear to men to be fasting. You can't get a clearer statement than that. And so when it talks about anointing your head and washing your face, Jesus is just saying, do whatever you normally do to make yourself look presentable. Go about your normal preparations for dressing yourself and preparing yourself and making yourself look well-groomed. Don't change your routine in that sense. Just go about your normal routine. Because it's to be private and personal between you and God. Remember that fasting is all about spiritual benefit. And so if all you do is give up food, that isn't fasting. That's just not eating. Jesus isn't talking about just not eating. He's talking about doing something that will do you spiritual good. So in those times when perhaps you would give time for eating, why not try spending that time with the Lord? So if you want to give fasting a proper try and see if really it can do you spiritual good, why not try spending a lunchtime somewhere quiet in prayer or Bible study or both? Or just spend it reading a really good Christian book. Because it's about spiritual benefit. And just skip your meal. If you normally have supper before bed, why not miss supper and spend some time with the Lord? If you're someone who enjoys a slap-up, fry-up every morning before you go out to work, why not skip that for a morning? That must take a while to do. Spend some time with the Lord. Do it in a practical way. Do it in a way that won't draw attention to yourself. Do it in a way that other people won't be thinking, what on earth is he doing? Just find a way that you and the Lord can get together. Just the two of you. Spend time with him. Pray. Read the word. Read some good quality Christian literature that will feed your soul and help you as a believer. And on the theme of giving up food, as I close, let me ask you another question. Are there other appetites that you regularly satisfy that perhaps you could abandon now and again for the sake of your own spiritual well-being and for the sake of others? Are there other appetites that you feed in your own life that you're so committed to satisfying that actually you prevent yourself from making the progress that you should as a Christian? Maybe it's work and your ambition around your career. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an affection. And you're so keen and ready to satisfy that appetite that actually it's ruining your Christian walk. Remember in Hebrews, there's a twofold instruction given. First of all, get rid of the sin. And secondly, get rid of the weight that's holding you down. Things that might not in themselves be sinful necessarily. Things that you can claim to be legitimate, but they're weighing you down. Maybe some of those things are appetites that you continue to satisfy and you're not prepared to give them up. Well, maybe they're not things that you need to give up completely. But maybe there are other things that you can kind of take a fast from and give a bit of time to the Lord instead. Not let those things be so critical in your life as you've made them to be. And instead, give yourself over to the Lord and his work. Maybe for prayer and Bible study on your own. Maybe there's an activity in the church that you need to get involved in, but you've always used this thing as your excuse. Maybe it's time not to use that as your excuse anymore. Maybe it's time to give yourself to rather more important and significant pursuits. The whole point of fasting is that there is something in me which acknowledges that in the Lord there is nothing that this world can satisfy. And that in putting to one side the things of this world, to spend time with the Lord, even the necessity of eating now and again, actually will be far, far better. Where do men like the psalmists get this kind of spirit from that we read before? Oh, how I love your law. Where does that come from? I'd like to suggest it comes from spending time with the Lord. Through your commandments, you make me wiser than all my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Where does that come from? I will put it to you that it comes from spending time with the Lord. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Where does that come from? I'd like to suggest it's through spending more time with the Lord. And if you're thinking, Ian, you know those words, those really well-known words, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why is it that it really doesn't feel like that to me? Maybe it's because you need to spend more time with the Lord and his word. What appetites are we satisfying when we could be with the Lord? Maybe we make more progress than we ever thought we could if we take the words of Christ seriously. When you fast, go into the secret place. There's a promise, remember. The Lord who sees in secret will reward you.